Amen. I will say he is risen, and with a loud response, you will say he is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Today, if you have a copy of God's word with you, in just a few minutes, we're going to be turning into the gospel according to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 is where we'll be in a second. Would you look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I am so glad that you're here. Amen. At the end of our worship service today, we are going to invite our visitors to come see us at the Connect Room. We continue in the series today. We conclude this series today that has been called Tables. We've talked about the power of the table and that we both physically and spiritually need to reclaim the table. I shared with you about the power of the table when it comes to young people. A study was done that children who eat around a table at least three times a week with their family, they say statistically that their test scores in high school and college are far greater than the test scores of those who didn't. It's because at this table, once we reclaim it, that we find our value, that we find our identity, that we find our purpose as the people of God. And as a result of that, it transforms our life. I want to show you a video today that kind of puts a real nice bow tie on our series. And I think it has something to show us today. Let's watch this.
If you could have dinner with anyone living or dead, who would you choose?
Kylie Minogue.
Oh. Marilyn Monroe.
Oh, God, I wouldn't have a clue.
I know, straight up. Paul Hogan.
Kim Kardashian.
No.
I'd like to have dinner with Justin Bieber.
What? He's not coming to my house.
No.
I'd have Bob Hawke.
Dave Hughes.
Barry Humphries.
Jimi Hendrix.
People who have made a difference in the world, maybe Nelson Mandela at the dinner table.
I don't know what he's going to say. I'm scared.
If you could have dinner with anyone in the world, who would you choose?
Probably our whole family, like a whole extended family.
Mum and Dad.
Mum and Dad.
Does it have to be a celebrity? Could it be family?
We love it. We talk about how school is. We ask Mum and Dad how their day was.
Family.
Yeah, Mum and Dad.
Family. Who would you guys like to have a dinner with?
They just want to be with us while they're eating food, which is pretty cool.
They see us above everything. I'm going to get...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bit of a message in it for me.
Yeah.
Pastor John Lawson found that. He sent it to me. I cried the first three times. As great as the video was, it concluded even better. I don't know if you caught it or not. Some of you did or some of you didn't. But it said, let's make time for the people who matter most. I love that. And then it goes on to say, let's make dinner time matter. It's just not about eating food. It's about being with the people that we love. And then if it couldn't get any better, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the actual commercial was actually done by a company called Master Foods. I find that, some of you are like, what do you mean? Master, get it? God, our master, Jesus, our master? I was overwhelmed by that. The parents didn't even get it. The kids got it. Like, you know, they're talking. As a matter of fact, I think that the woman who said Justin Bieber, I think she has an awesome opportunity to sue that company for a defamation lawsuit. Because her husband's like, Justin Bieber, he's not coming to my house. Some of you are like, who's Justin Bieber? Don't ask that question, ever. You are a whole lot better off for not knowing. Ignorance is bliss in this situation. You see, today we need to understand that reclaiming the table, both as a family, physically eating food together and spending time together, we understand that we find our identity, we find our value, we find our place and who we are. But we also do so spiritually. We gather around this table spiritually today to gather together. to eat spiritual food. And it's so important for us in our lives. You know, this whole series is about understanding the power of the table, both in our families as well as around the spiritual table of God. And so today we turn to our scripture, because today, yeah, you hear it again, we're actually going to find another table in the story of God. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 9, it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome both bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen.'" Can you say that with me today? He has risen. Can you say it louder? He has risen. One more time. He has risen. I love that. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, but they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." And then scripture gets a little weird here, because then we read these words in brackets. It says, "The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have these verses." So starting in verse 9, it's the section of scripture that Mark didn't include. So let's read that. "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. He went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. And afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe it either." They didn't believe it either. "Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith." Did you hear that? "He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Would you pray with me? Lord, I need you to show up and show off this morning. Father, today we are completely and utterly dependent upon your Spirit. I am a weak vessel, but you are a strong God. So we ask God today that you would draw us near to you. We love you and we praise you for who you are, good. And all of God's people said, amen. Over the last few weeks, I've been telling you about some family meals at my house. I even told you about my grandmother who took eating very serious. You know, you didn't sing at the table. You didn't wear a hat at the table. You sat up right at the table. I mean, that was the right way to eat. I hadn't told you much about my dad. I'll tell you about my dad around the table. My dad, I would share with you today, eating dinner with the family was the highlight of every day of his life. It was really the highlight for two reasons. The first reason is my dad was a commercial fisherman. He was a shrimper. He was pulling on nets and chains in the hot sun. He worked really hard. And here's what I know. Men who work real hard, they eat real hard too. Can I get an amen? Like men who work hard, they eat hard. And so I know that when my dad sat around the dinner table in the evening, it was the highlight of his day. He couldn't help to be excited about eating. The second thing about my dad was this, and I'll just be honest with you. My dad didn't have any hobbies at all. My dad had no extracurricular activities at all. My dad was too busy working all the time. My dad was desperate as a commercial fisherman to feed three growing boys. And so my dad didn't have the luxuries that I have enjoyed as a dad. He had no hobbies. And so here's the thing. Eating became his hobby. Can I get amen for eating as a hobby? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, I mean, Nazarenes understand that. Baptists understand that. Like, eating as a hobby, we get that. And so I got thinking about it when I developed this message. Here's what I can tell you today. It's an exciting thing, but it's a sad thing. Really, my family did two things together a week. We ate together and we went to church together. Because apart from that, my father was working all the time. And so my dad, he taught me the value of eating dinner together. My mom taught me the value of eating dinner together. And then we would go to church on Sunday and we would eat around the spiritual table of God. And to be honest with you, that was really all the family time that we had. I played a lot of sports, and I can count on one hand how many sporting events that my dad actually was in town for. But my dad taught me the value of eating together, both in the home and in the church. You see, my dad was testifying to the fact that certain types of food was good, both physical food and spiritual food. Now, my dad, he had this saying that was specifically reserved for me, that he would often say to me on a regular basis. He would say something like this: "Boy, you don't know what's good." You ever said that to your children? Like, I had to be honest with you. I was a very fickle eater. You know what I mean by that? I was fickle when it came to food. There's just food I would eat. Typically, it was pineapple, bread, and chicken. After that, I was pretty done. And my dad, he would say to me, and it was the weirdest thing because I thought my dad just didn't get it, but I realize now I didn't get it. Almost every meal, he would offer me something. And he'd say, "Here, you ought to try this." And I'd say, "Yuck, yuck, I don't want that." You kids are like, I'm getting ready to have an altar call. We're going to have like 70 kids saved today. You know, like, "Ooh, yuck, I don't want that." You know, and I would say that. And he would always respond with, "Boy, you don't know what's good." You see, my dad was actually testifying to the fact that he's eaten the food and that the food was good. There's just one problem. I didn't believe his testimony. I didn't believe what he was saying is right. And now as a grown man, I'm going to be honest. As a grown man, when I sit around the table, there are often things that are put in front of me that I now love, and I love to eat, and I can remember Dad's voice in the back of my head going, "Boy, you don't know what's good." And I respond in my mind, because I don't want my wife to put me on medicine. In my mind, I'll think, "I know it's good now, Dad." And today, I introduce to you something else that's very important for the table. I mean, you know, in the week one, we reclaimed the table. And then in week two, we talked about our value and we added a placemat. And then in week three, I talked about our identity, realizing that our identity needs to be found in Jesus as the bread of life. That if our identity is in anything else other than Him, we don't have much of an identity. And then I went on to talk about the idea that when we come to discover God, that what He wants to do is He wants to purify our hearts. And we're not just so concerned about cleaning the outside of the cup anymore, but we realize that when God transforms our heart, that it not only cleans the outside, but it also purifies and cleans the inside. And then from there, I talked about the importance of bringing others and serving others around the table, because there's a plate for everyone. And today I introduce to you the fork and the spoon. You say, "Pastor, why is it valuable?" Well, here's the thing that you got to understand. What we got to understand with the fork and the spoon is that we can sit around the table, because I sat around the table at my mom and dad's house. I sat around the table. I had my own placemat and I had my own plate. But the truth of the matter is, my dad was saying, "Son, what you got to do is you got to use the fork and you got to use the spoon." Because here's what happens. When you use the fork and the spoon as the utensils off the plate, then you can eat food. You see, today I want to talk to you on this Easter Sunday about being filled. You see, the truth is, for us, in order for us to be filled, we need to pick up the utensils. We need to pick up the utensils and eat. And so you say, "Pastor, what's your point today?" Well, here's the point for you today. You see, there were at least five people who came to the disciples and testified, "Jesus has risen from the dead." At least five of them. Let's go to verse 11. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, talking about Mary Magdalene and the women that was with him, they did not believe it. And afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe. Can you say they did not believe? Can you say it again? They flat out refused to believe what had been told. You see, here's the thing. They had fickle faith. You see, I had what I called a fickle food problem, in that as a kid, there were only certain things that I would eat. But here's the thing about that. Being a fickle food eater as a kid, pretty much the only thing happens of you to you is you're pretty skinny and you get beat up on the playground. My dad used to always say, son, if you ain't gonna eat, you ain't gonna grow. I said it 7 times to Micah last week. Lord help me, I'm turning into my dad. But here's the thing. By not eating food, I kind of grew out of it, and I began eating food. And for a long time I was skinny as a rail, and now I realize I don't really have that problem. But here's the thing. Having fickle food problem is one thing. But I'm going to tell you, if you're here today and you have fickle faith, you need to listen to me. If you're here today and you continue to hear the testimonies of people who say, he is risen from the dead and he is Lord, and you sit back with your arms crossed, and you sit back with fickle faith, not believing. Listen, fickle food will keep you skinny, but fickle faith will lead to eternal damnation. You say, Pastor, that's kind of hard. Well, you see, Jesus responded to those disciples in verse 14, to those who had fickle faith. This is what it says. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So Jesus waits to get them around yet another table. Do you see the table? The disciples are eating around the table. And it is around that table that Jesus rebukes them and speaks to them about their stubborn refusal to believe what had been heard. Now, to fully understand our text today, you got to understand the Gospel of Mark. Can everybody say Gospel of Mark? So I want to explain to you just very briefly, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. I want to explain the book of Mark to you so that you can better understand our scripture today. The first thing is this. The book of Mark can be divided in half, okay? It can be divided into two parts. Now follow with me now. I know it's Easter, but you got to put your thinking caps on, okay? Look at your neighbor and say, I need you to listen to this. All right, so here's the first part. Everybody, cue in now. Here's the first part. The first part is what I would call who Jesus is. Now, John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He was a man, first century Christian, who came to faith in Jesus and had a heart for evangelism. Now, John Mark doesn't waste any time telling us about who he thinks Jesus is. Now let's go to Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says this, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Can everybody say the Son of God? Now Mark doesn't say the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, a good preacher, or a good prophet, or a good storyteller, or a good man. No, he says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. So right out of the chute, we know Mark's perspective. Here's this thing, though, that's really weird about Mark. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. And I'm not going to get into it long today for the sake of time. But in the Gospel of Mark, in the first section especially, if you go read it, and you can study this maybe this week, what will happen is Jesus will go and perform this unbelievable miracle. And after he performs this unbelievable miracle, he'll look at the individual or individuals and say, don't tell anybody. And you're like, what, why not? Like, don't we want to tell people? But throughout the scripture, it's like he does this unbelievable thing and then he says, don't tell anybody. And it's just really weird. Mark keeps telling us, don't tell anybody. And then at the end of section one, there's this pivotal story that is told. And in the story, this is what happens. Jesus, this is found in Mark chapter 8. Jesus gets all of his disciples around and he asks them this question: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Listen here, Father. Listen here, Mother. Listen here, college student. Listen here, Grandma. Listen here, Grandpa. The answer to this question for you will define your life and it will define your eternity. I don't care how much money you make a year. I don't care how much you have in your 401k. I don't care about the size of your house or the car that you drive. I don't care about how much respect you have with your friends. I don't care about your reputation. How you answer this question will define your life and it will define your eternity. And so when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? This guy named Peter, Simon Peter, he responds very quickly at the end of the verse and he proclaims, you are the Christ. That's who you are. And then in verse 30, this strange thing happens again. We see it all over again. We hear Jesus say this. Jesus warned them not to tell anybody. Weird, right? Like, well, Pastor, you ought to have a respect for Scripture. I mean, let me explain it to you. Because here's what happens. Simon Peter, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And then Jesus says in verse 30, okay, well, don't tell anybody. Why? Why, Jesus, wouldn't you want anybody to know? And then Jesus, right after he says this, he tells them this story. And it's a curveball for everybody. He goes into this idea, hey, I want you to know that I'm going to be arrested. Arrested? Hey, I want you all to know I'm going to be beaten. You're going to be beaten. I want you to know that I am going to be crucified on a cross. And at that point, Simon Peter slides in and goes, Jesus, halt, stop the presses. Have you had your medicine today, Jesus? Because Jesus, I just wanted to share with you that you've got it all wrong. That's not going to happen to you. Especially since you said, whoever's going to be a follower of you must take up their cross and follow you. Oh, no, Jesus, you got it all wrong. And you know what happens? Jesus points right at Simon Peter, and he says these words, get behind me, Satan. Ooh. Ow. Why would Jesus be so cruel? Why would he say that to Peter? Because here's what you got to understand. The reason why Jesus said, don't tell anybody. I just healed you from blindness. Don't tell them who I am. I just healed the leper. Don't tell them who I am. I just healed the blind man. Don't tell them who I am. The reason why is because all the Jews was looking for a political Messiah. Can everybody say political Messiah? They were looking for someone who was going to come and overthrow the Roman government so that the Jews could be set free. But I want you to know today that Jesus didn't come to set the Jews free politically, because he came to set all nations free spiritually. Would somebody give God a clap offering today? And so now we get a little bit of an understanding. And then we move to part two of the scripture, or the part two of the Gospel of Mark. Part two is what I would call how Jesus would become the Messiah. That's in chapters 11 through 16. And in this part, we see how Jesus becomes the Messianic King. He comes in and stands against the religious establishment. He gets arrested. And as a result of his arrest, he gets condemned to death. And so we see Jesus rising as the Messianic King, but not in the way his followers expected. As a matter of fact, you know what they would do? They would put a robe on his back, a purple robe. as mockery, and they would bow down, mocking him, and say, "Worship the King of the Jews. Let's worship the King of the Jews." And then if that wasn't enough, they gave him a crown, but it wasn't a crown of gold. It was a crown of thorns that would pierce his scalp and cut into his forehead and into his head, and as he would bleed out. And you see, all of his followers thought that Jesus was going to be lifted up on this amazing throne and receive power. But instead, he was lifted up on a cross. And we see Jesus in chapters 11 through 16 go from what the disciples believed was a political Messiah to a spiritual Messiah. And then something really weird happens in Mark chapter 15. This is weird. There is a Roman centurion, and his job is to stand next to the cross and fight anybody who would dare come and try to take Jesus down. And he stood there as guard over the cross. The sun refused to shine. Darkness settled over the land. Jesus begins to gasp for every breath. With more and more blood in his lungs, he gasped for breath. This Roman guard stands there guarding the cross. And as he stands there guarding the cross, later in the day, we hear Jesus proclaim with one last gasp, "It is finished." Aren't you glad he didn't say, "I'm finished"? Aren't you glad he said, "It is finished"? And the story tells us this. As he proclaims, "It is finished," the Roman centurion turns and he looks up at Jesus and he makes a proclamation that is hard for us to understand as he proclaims, "Surely this man was the Son of God." What in the world's going on here? An enemy combatant of the Jewish people would be the first to put together who Jesus truly is. I mean, this is crazy for us to believe. However, the book doesn't end there. It actually returns to our text. In verse 6, we read, "Don't be alarmed," he said. Jesus is off the cross. The tomb is now vacant. If you're glad the tomb is vacant, would you say amen? Amen. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Therefore, there you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered. Listen to this now. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid." Now watch this. This is nuts. Some of you have been reading this scripture forever, and you never really understood it until today. Watch this. That was Mark's last words in the gospel. I mean, if this was a movie written by Mark, we're all going to the box office and saying, "I'm demanding my money back." Have you ever had a movie that you really, really, really loved, and then it went south in the ending and you walked out going, "I hate that movie"? You know what I'm talking about? Well, Mark started out strong. He said, "This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God." And now he ends the chapter. He ends the entire book where these women saw the empty tomb. And then they were bewildered, and they were afraid, and they told no one. The end? That I don't know about you, that don't make any sense to me. So what happens? Well, we get an explanation. It says, in the earliest, in the brackets, now watch this. It's in the Bible. Some of you didn't know it. It's in there. We got to deal with it. "The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have these verses. So why would Mark close the gospel so abruptly? I think that it was done on purpose by John Mark to leave the reader holding the proclamation for ourselves. Because I want to level up with you. If you're here today and you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to get on your page right now. I want to get on your page. Because you're not crazy. What did Pastor just say? Pastor just told the people who have not received Jesus, they're not crazy. Oh, no, you're not crazy at all. You're not. I'm crazy. If you need a reference, get it from my wife. I'm crazy. Because this is the craziest thing you've ever heard. You're telling me that a man born on the backside of nowhere in Bethlehem, who was raised in a one-horse town called Nazareth, who at the age of 33 had not owned a house, had not been married, hadn't any children, didn't own anything, and had to borrow a tomb. You're telling me that at the age of 33 years, this man was crucified on a cross, and 3 days later, he rose from death? Is that what you're... That's the craziest story I've ever heard. But I'm telling you the truth. Your 3.5-pound brain might not be able to figure it out, but it's the truth of the gospel because I know it's true. Would you give God a clap offering today? I know it's true. And you say, Pastor, how do you know it's true? I know it's true because I know who I used to be. I know it's true because I was dead in my life. I was dead in my sin. I was angry for reasons I didn't understand. I was bitter for reasons I didn't understand. I had a calloused heart. I had a selfish demeanor. I only cared about me. But what happened is that I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I laid down my sin before him. And as a result of that, he cleansed my heart. He purified my heart. He set me free from sin. And so today I can inform you that the Stephen Gray Willis, who was born in 1972, he died a number of years ago, and there's a new man through the power of the Spirit of God that is alive. And so don't argue with me. An old country preacher, he went to Israel. Someone paid for him to go on a trip to Israel. He went and he had a great time. They come back and he said, I have one report. He said, I went to two locations that they told me was the empty tomb of Jesus. There's this big argument, whether it's this one here or the garden tomb. And I've been to both. There's one side here that say we believe this is where Jesus rose from the dead. And there's this other one, the garden tomb, we believe it's there. And the country preacher came back and he said, I went to both tombs and I'm not sure which one he came out of, but I'm here to report that both of them are empty. You see, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how. I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You see, John Mark said, hey, these women went to the tomb. They ran into an angel. They saw the tomb was empty. They were bewildered. They were confused. They were scared. They told nobody. The end. Man, that stinks. And so some biblical scholars came right behind them, right behind Mark. They said, Mark did a really, really good job in writing his letter, but I'm going to tell you, he doesn't know much about conclusions. So these biblical scholars took the writings of other writers and they took the knowledge that had been told and passed down during this first century. And this is what they came up with. Verse 12. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned. Actually, let me go back. I messed up. The first mistake I've made all year. I want to go all the way back. No, I didn't make a mistake. See there? I thought I made a mistake and I didn't. So I'm still perfect. All right. Verse 12. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe either. These are not the words of Mark. These are the words of some biblical scholars who add it to Mark. You see, what you need to understand is that after the story of the women leaving, there's this brief synopsis of what really happened. And you know what happened? What happened is these people came and told that Jesus was alive, and there were naysayers, the disciples themselves, who said, yeah, I'm not into that. I don't believe that. And the scripture says that he rebuked them. Now, let me tell you a brief story, and I want to show you a video in a second. You see, what happened was we realized that Mary Magdalene and the women at the tomb recognized the resurrection first. But also, Jesus then revealed himself to two people on a road called the Emmaus Road. Now, there's some big debate about the Emmaus Road, and I don't have time for it today. We're trying to figure out who they are. The first one, we know, is named Cleopas. It tells us that in another scripture. But we don't know the other person. And so there are some people think it's two men, and other people think it's Cleopas and his wife. We don't really know. But we know that these two people were walking out of the road, out of Jerusalem, headed down the Emmaus Road. They are totally distraught that Jesus has been killed. It probably looked something like this. Let's watch this.
Slow down. Slow down. We're far enough from Jerusalem. We're just two pilgrims on the road.
And if anyone asks,
we were in Jerusalem for Passover. We heard of this Jesus. We saw him preaching at the temple, but
we never saw him.
We're Galileans, so maybe we heard him preach. We heard he was from Galilee.
Who's that you're talking about?
Jesus of Nazareth.
What about him? He was some sort of teacher. Some pilgrims thought he was the leader come to free us.
So they said to us.
He was condemned and handed over to the Romans.
So? He was crucified. And now they said he's come back to life.
You don't believe the scriptures?
Why do you say this?
Isaiah wrote that the Son of God will come to earth. He'll know human death at the hands of men. Surely Jesus told you these things would happen.
I heard such things.
You're slow to believe.
Brother's house is this way. Won't you stop with us for some food? Come. Come and eat with us.
What are you doing? This is the bread of life. This is my body, given up for you. This is my blood, poured out. The healing of others. I tell you,
He is risen. He appeared to us. He broke bread with us.
The scripture tells us, we're not really sure why, but the scripture tells us that when Jesus encountered the two people on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. When I first watched the video, I was like, I can't use that. They don't look like Jesus. And then I was like, oh, duh. Because the scripture actually says that it wasn't until they got around the table and he broke the bread and he poured out the wine that they came to realize who he was. And I said to some of you a minute ago, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you're not stupid or crazy. Because the truth is, it's the most unbelievable story that's ever been told. But I gotta deal with something for a second before I dismiss you. What you need to know is this. Many hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, the prophet said it would happen. There's a new movie in the theaters out today, or out this week, last 2 weeks. It's called The Case for Christ. It's the true story of Lee Strobel, who was an editor of the Chicago Tribune, and his wife got radically saved. And in order to try to get her to think otherwise, he researched the story of Jesus to disprove her. And at the end, an editor of the Chicago Tribune, a highly educated man who was completely anti-God, and after he researched the story of Jesus, instead of convincing his wife that it wasn't so, he committed himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, left his position as an editor of a newspaper, and became a pastor himself. It's dinner time. There's a father, there's a grandmother, there's a college student that is in this building today. And they've been sitting in proximity of this table for weeks, for months, for years, for decades. And they've never picked up the utensils to eat. They've heard about God, and they've been told about God, and they've been hanging around the church for some time, but they've never been filled. You know why? Because they've had fickle faith. Do you know Jesus' posture toward people with fickle faith? He rebukes them. That's what Jesus did to the disciples. And you know what? He only rebukes those he loves. Did you know that? I don't rebuke your children unless they try to burn the church down or something. But I rebuke mine in a heartbeat. You don't believe me, ask them. You know why I rebuke them? Because I love them. The psalmist said, "Taste and see that God is good. Taste and see that he's good." And there are some of you here, you don't even want to be here. There's some of you here today, you just think that you're here by accident. And I'm here today to proclaim that's not so. Today is your opportunity to pick up the utensils and to eat. And there are some of you who have never picked up the utensils, and you need to respond today and say yes to God. And there's others of you that many years ago, you've picked up the utensils, but to be honest, you've thrown the utensils down and you've not taken a bite in years. And the Spirit of God is convicting you today, and he's rebuking you because he loves you to taste and see. Would you pray with me? Father, today I just ask that your Holy Spirit would settle in to this place. I ask that you would be near us. I'm going to ask you all to stand at this time. Would you just stand quietly? I want you to pray. We're going to leave in a little bit, but just not right now. I feel like that there's some men, some women, some boys and girls that's going to say, Pastor, today I want to pick up the utensils and I want to be filled. I'm sick of living angry. I'm sick of living bitter. I'm sick of living this life of death and despair. And today, Pastor, I've decided that no longer will I have fickle faith. But today I want to come to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. If that's you today, church, I need you to pray. Would you just pray, church? Man, I want you to be man enough today. Woman, I want you to be woman enough today. To decide today that you will no longer have fickle faith, but that you want the Lord. If that's you today, what I want you to do is I want you to come forward and stand around this altar of prayer or kneel around this altar of prayer. I'm telling you, no one will condemn you or look down on you. They will actually rejoice in your decision to come home. As the worship team prays, would you come? Would you come now? Don't worry about what people are going to say or think. Would you come now? Would you come now? If I could beg you, I would. If I could bribe you, I would. But would you just slip out right now and come around this altar of prayer and just kneel? We've had one that's come. How about another? Dad, you can unlock the key to the spiritual growth of your family just by being obedient. Grandma, you can lead the way that your kids and your kids' kids might come to know Christ. My second response is this today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I have come to accept Jesus as Savior, but the truth of the matter is I've not picked up the silverware in quite a long time, and I'm going to take the silverware back off the table, and today I'm going to make a stand and I'm going to eat. If that's you, would you just slip out and come stand around this altar of prayer or kneel around this altar of prayer and say, Pastor, today I'm going to start eating again. I'm really hungry. We have some prayers today. You know who you are. If you would come and just maybe put a hand on the person or persons that are around the altar. We're just gonna wait a moment. See if we can have more people that'll come today.
Shines for all to
Dad kept saying it over and over again. Boy, you just don't know what's good. And if you're here today, and just today, you kind of wanted to come to Christ, but you just said, hey, Pastor, I didn't want to come forward today, or I don't know, I'm confused. We've got a whole host of people, including myself, and these prayers here that want to pray with you. Because I'm going to tell you something. You've not really lived until you've come to discover that Jesus is alive. If you're with me on that, would you say hallelujah? Look at your neighbor and say, boy, you don't know what's good. You don't know. It's good. It is my prayer today that the peace of God that passes all understanding would flood your hearts and lives. It is my prayer today that His Spirit will run you down, chase you down, tackle you down, and fill you to overflowing. So that when people encounter you, for everyone who says, I'm not sure God is alive, they won't hang around you long. Because they'll understand that He's not only alive, but He lives within you. And all of God's people said, amen. Come see us at our Connect room. Hug somebody. Make it a great Easter.